Thank you once again, Mr. Radabaugh, and good afternoon to everyone. One of the challenges that I have found, not just recently, but just over life, is that as the noise around me, it can be more difficult to focus on whatever it is that I'm doing. You might find this in your life, maybe when you're studying, maybe when you're at work and you're trying to get something done and the person in the cubicle next to you, I guess when there were cubicles, right? Person next to you is blaring their computer monitor speakers, kids making all sorts of noise on the hardwood floor above you as you're trying to do something in the basement. But as the noise and the cacophony around us gets louder, it can be more difficult to focus. And this isn't just true about actual sound, decibel levels and things like that, but it's also something that I have found to in life in general. When life becomes busy and full, it can be more difficult to focus. In our society around us, as we watch so many people struggling and so many things, we had a wonderful first message that just took us back essentially to a prayer of David. Refocus. To remember what God does for him. Today, kind of like to do that as well. About, well, just a couple months shy of 37 years ago, Mr. Armstrong gave a sermon in Britain covering the entire plan of God for mankind. If you're not familiar with who Mr. Armstrong is, an individual who was used in a great way to really bring about the expansion of the understanding of God's truth, of His plan, in what we would call the modern era, going all the way back to the 30s. His sermon that he gave in England at that time is known as the Trunk of the Tree Sermon. You can find it online. You can listen to the entire audio if you'd like. You can just search Herbert W. Armstrong, Trunk of the Tree Sermon, and you will find it. It's out there for free. But he gave it because he felt that there was a need for the church to get back on track. This is in 1983. I was born in 1983. My entire lifetime ago, he's sitting there looking at things going, man, we need to get back on track. And you would probably look out and say, well, would you say that the world is better or more on track than it was 37 years ago? Think that'd be a hard argument to make. And the truth of the matter is that as goes society, so too goes the people who comprise God's family, because we battle that. You have no further to look than go and read about Corinth. Go and read about how Jesus had to address the Jews who are struggling for power and trying to make sure that they had preeminence, as we heard again in the first message, just talking about, we see these same human tendencies today, right, with the politicians and the leaders of our nation. But as the nation goes, so often goes the people who are called out of that to follow God's way. Now, I'm not saying that as an organization that we have lost our way, but I do believe that it's important at times to take stock in where we are. You know, when I went through the Boy Scout program, and one of the things they do is they teach you how to read a compass, follow a map, you know, orienteering is what it's called. So you have to learn how to read the topography, the little lines on the map that tell you how tall something is, where to go. And they would always say that when you take a reading, a directional reading, you can go and you want to look far enough in the distance so you note where you are, find a significant thing, whether it's a tall tree, a weird-looking rock, something that's going to allow you to know where you're starting and also where you're heading. And then you just go in that direction, and you can look back and see where you were so that if you take your next point, your next orientation that you're going to go down in that path, you're going to be able to be consistent. And I think it's good for us to take stock. So today, I wanted to look at what the trunk of the tree is. What is the trunk of the tree? And in doing so, let's review some very core aspects of who we are as Christians, or who we should be if we're not measuring up to that stature and the fullness. As Christians, what is the trunk of the tree? For us, what should it be? Now, if you had to distill it down, if I were to ask you, okay, what is the trunk of the tree? If you had to distill down Christianity, your walk, whether it's been short or long, your understanding of your relationship with God, what are the very core principles? I mean, you're taking notes. Go ahead and write them down. What are the core things? Because this is the whole concept of this trunk of the tree notion. You have the tree, right? There's a solid trunk in the middle from which everything grows out of. You have larger limbs, then you have branches, then you got twigs, and you got just a little bit of the leaves. And we get storms here. You can have some of those twigs and those branches fall. Sometimes a limb falls. Sometimes the entire tree is blown over. But the closer you are to the trunk of the tree, the less likely that is to happen. And so if you were to write down what the essence of Christianity is, what is the crux? What is the foundation for you? Go ahead and write that down. While you're writing that down and considering that, I'm going to read an excerpt from a 2004 United News article that was titled "The Trunk of the Tree." It reads, "Psalm 1 is a good example of a strong, sturdy tree representing a person of God that is on the right track and on the straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. Quoting, he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That's Psalm 1, verse 3. In this psalm, we receive many clues regarding the makeup of a sturdy, healthy tree. This tree is healthy because it has been planted in a good area to receive the proper nourishment it needs to withstand the adverse conditions it may encounter during its life. It's planted by channels of water so it can thrive from the minerals and moisture it needs from this close water source. We too must be nourished daily and renewed spiritually daily by the living waters of God's Holy Spirit. We must remain close to God and Jesus Christ, the source of this nourishment, in order to maintain a constant flow of the Holy Spirit day and night. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's from John 7, verse 38. And in 2 Corinthians 4:16 it says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's the end of the excerpt from the United News article. When you consider what it means to be a healthy Christian, firmly rooted, one of the things that I think of when I think of trees, at the bottom of our hill on our property, we have a small creek. And on the far side of the creek, it's kind of like it drops down about 6 foot. So it drops down a little bit to where the creek is. And on the far side of the creek on our property is a huge oak tree. Big. I don't know what kind of oak tree is. I thought maybe it was a live oak. Maybe it's a post oak tree. Don't know what it is, but it's huge. And it goes from the opposite side. So if you were to like look at a cross section, we've got the little creek down here. And you got about a 6 foot edge. It's fairly steep. And the oak tree is right over here on the far side of our property. And it comes up and its roots, you can see its roots, and it grows actually out all the way over to the other bank. So that when I'm mowing, I have to dodge its branches over here. But it actually is growing in a whole arch because it's trying to counterbalance, because it can't put any more roots over here to outweigh. So its roots are over here in the bank. It's growing down. But it's rooted there. And I look at it, I'm like, how many more rains is it going to take for that thing to fall? But I think about a solid tree. And there are some that you can drive through. And you see people who have windbreaks. You see people who have had property lines along all the farms around here, and you can see those lone solo trees. You're like, that tree has had the space to grow. It's just beautiful. It's perfectly shaped. It's a gorgeous tree. And we're reading here about what it takes, or we read here about what it takes to be a tree that has the ability to bring forth fruit in season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. That's in Psalm 1, verse 3. So as we look at the trunk of the tree, I'd like to discuss. There are many delineating factors. And I think our understanding of the kingdom is very important. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, a very popular section of scripture. It's easy to just rolls right off the tongue. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Done, right? That's a core thing, and it just, if you just look for it, if you just seek it out. Oftentimes, when we start getting into what it means to be a Christian, this scripture can come up because it really sums so much up. It says, if that is our focus, if the kingdom of God is our focus, then these other things fall into place. And how many of us wouldn't want? Now, as you're looking around, if you have anxiety, welcome to the world. You are a human being. If you have uncertainty, if you don't like planning, when you don't know what you're planning around, all of these things, read verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry for its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You, God says, focus on my kingdom. And we're going through, we're preparing for the latter portion of the feast days. His year-long microcosm, I guess, of his plan for mankind. We're moving into the autumn feast days here, and just in 2 weeks with the Feast of Trumpets coming up. But he tells us to focus on that, to think about that. And if you consider how this understanding affects your day-to-day life, as you watch people who are just uncertain about the world, or perhaps as you yourself are feeling uncertain about the world, to find solace and understanding and the peace that God grants us through the vision of his kingdom that he has shared, that most people don't understand. This is a big thing, I would say a core thing that makes us different. But what does it mean, though? If I were to give you the task, go out today, from here on, seek first the kingdom. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Did you get enough concrete direction? Be like, thanks for telling me. Now that you told me that, I know exactly what I have to do. Good thing you read that scripture for us, because otherwise I'd have been lost. I didn't know what to do. I'm speaking a little bit facetiously there. But as grounding as that scripture is, it's also a little bit vague. Right? We do see a little bit of order that's placed there, because it says seek first the kingdom, not seek second, not seek whenever you feel like it, whenever you've got a spare moment. It does say seek it first, right? And his righteousness, and then all these other things that you actually read in the preceding verses, those are going to be added to you. Right? There's a very human tendency to look at it and be like, well, we'll actually get to the preceding verses a little bit later in this message. But if you were to go and read those, and you're like, how can I not consider those? Because wouldn't it be wise to see that calamity of not addressing it afar off and deal with it? How can I just seek first the kingdom and his righteousness? You know, there are countless other faith systems, religions. Pretty much all of them are also seeking a kingdom of some sort, right? Pretty much all of them are. Some believe that it's here on earth, that the time is now. Some believe that they're seeking a heavenly calling, where they're going to be with God in heaven. Some believe that if they continue in their walk of faith, they're going to be reincarnated beings, and they can progress through the levels of reincarnation to achieve a higher form. And for some, it's reaching nirvana. But all of them, pretty much every faith system that's out there, is seeking a kingdom of sorts. So how does what we understand make us different? You see, many people seek a kingdom, and it's a great vision to have that. It provides vision. But sometimes we can let that vision get cloudy. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, verse 18. See, we understand what God put together, because we have His Holy Spirit. And He's opened our eyes to see. We know that's a miracle. And so we can look back over time and we say, okay, so God, at the very beginning, put into place the greater and the lesser lights and the stars. Why did He put them in place? Not just for us to look at and be like, wow, He put them in actually for the keeping of the times and the seasons, which in Hebrew goes back to months, which goes back to the feast days. He designed everything. When He put the planets in their orbit, when He put the stars where they are, He put them there so they would tell us when His feast days are. So His feast days and His plan was already in place before that. He just made a massive celestial clock for us to grasp it. Right? So He put that in place long before. And it's the same way with other religions. They see what God made. Right? You might have a nice timepiece on your hand. You might just have a phone that syncs up with an atomic clock that's somewhere in space. Right? But we have these clocks. None of them are as accurate as what God put together. We all actually use His to set ours. Right? And it's the same way about faiths and religions, because a lot of times they are very eerily similar in some ways. You're like, oh, that might not be too far off. Now, not in their entirety, they'll have components of things, and we'll see similarities. Like I said, there are a lot of other religions that are people who are seeking a kingdom. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law." Where there is no revelation, where there is no prophetic vision, where there isn't understanding of God's way, people will cast off restraint. One could say people will redefine what religion is. People will redefine their faith. People will start talking about the God that they worship and what He'll do, as if they're speaking for God. And we see those things happening now. We are in a very unique relationship. We should count it as an honor. It's not like we're something special that we have it, but it's an honor, and we shouldn't squander that to where we have an understanding of God's kingdom and what it means for us. Again, we're going into the feast days and what it means for the family that He's building, right? But we need to recognize that the vision that we have, the understanding that we have, is counterfeited and copied in many other faiths. And other people believe that they also have a vision of the future. But where there is no true prophetic revelation or vision, the people perish. And we see a world around us perishing. So I would lump into the category of a core aspect, the trunk of the tree, is the understanding of the kingdom of God. A second thing that you might have written down that I would throw into the mix is the concept of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. You're like, well, many other people pray. Yeah, many other people fast. You might even be thinking of scriptures right now of individuals who prayed. You turn to James, you pray and ask, but you don't receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. Right? You can think of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's like, I pray, I fast. Not like that heathen over there. So happy I do that. But whose prayers were heard and whose prayers were listened to? Praying and fasting is a pretty consistent thing. You actually see a number of interactions between Jesus Christ and the rulers and the leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees at the time. And they'll say, how come your guys don't do these things? How come your guys don't do this? And they're talking about prayer. At other times they're talking about fasting. Oh, why aren't they fasting? Directed in a certain way, pointed east, pointed towards Jerusalem, pointed towards Mecca, wherever you have to be, right? There are different kinds. Maybe if you pray at a different time of, whether there's a full moon. There are different things that people do when it comes to prayer. There are different things when it comes to fasting. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. My heading for my Bible here says, behave like a Christian. Verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Preference to one another. And if that has not been driven home during all of this, all of the COVID and everything that we've been seeing, We should be learning that lesson. To be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This whole concept of prayer that is nested in the midst of these scriptures, you look at it, and then you look at all the other qualities of what it is to be a Christian that are listed here. Maybe some of those are what you wrote down as a component of the trunk of your tree. But how many times have we heard individuals who are not of the same mind arguing with one another? How many times have we seen individuals repay evil for evil that was done to them? It takes faith to believe that God is going to, you know, clean it all up in the wash. It'll all come out in the wash? Well, maybe God, but your wash takes a long time. You ever get one of those high-efficiency washing machines and they're like, oh, these are great, they'll hold this massive load. The first time I ever did a load of laundry in one of those, I'm like, how long does it take to wash? Because the old one used to do something in like 45 minutes, 30, 45 minutes, you're done with the laundry. You put the new high-efficiency one in, it's supposed to be so much better, and it takes like 2.5 hours. You're like, well, I guess you could use less water if you just scrub more for a longer time. I don't know how I got off on that. Anyway, horrible tangent. I'm sorry for that rabbit trail. It looped in somewhere there. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. But as we're looking at behaving like Christians, all the various things that we're called to do, right? Prayer is right there, because prayer, in our conversation with God, it has the power to change, if we will allow it, our perspective on things, because it's our conversation. You ever have a conversation with somebody, you go in just certain that you know what it is, and you're not going to move, and you're going to tell them how it is. And then on the other end of that conversation, you're like, you know what? I never thought about that. I'm so happy that he or she brought that up, because I was dead set on going the exact wrong way. You ever had those conversations? I know I've had those, and maybe depending on your personality, how you come at them, maybe you weren't like trying to change them. But you can come out of a conversation, and you can see things from a different perspective. And that's what prayer is with God. Prayer, study, you put those two together, we get to see His Word, we get to see how He functions and how He thinks. And then He says, come along with me, let's talk, let's have this discussion. I notice you're pretty anxious about something. I notice you're pretty angry about this stuff. I notice you're acting in a way that seems like you don't believe I'm actually going to take care of you. Let me show you. And we're like, oh, or we could be, oh, thanks, Dad. Thank you for showing me that you have everything lined out. Because I bet, if I were a wagering man, that everybody could come up with at least a handful of things over the last few months. At least a handful of things that you look at and you're like, it was rough. But I know that I can look at this incident and be like, that was God giving me a hug when He knew I needed a hug. That was Him making sure that I knew He had us squared away. We can likely all, hopefully all, come up with at least a handful of things. And if you can't, there's your challenge for the next week. Find that handful of things. Have that mindset that we're looking for that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Carrying off of what we already read in Matthew. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, so we add on, if you remember back in Romans, we were talking about all these various things, and prayer was one of those. And here we see a little bit more about the prayer. It says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you're feeling anxious, if you're feeling like a boat without mooring, I would dare ask, well, are you talking to God? And are you acknowledging with thanksgiving the things that He has done in your life? It says, when we do that, and we say, God, I'm anxious right now. I'm having a tough time finding a job. I'm having a tough time at work. I'm having a difficult time making the bills. I'm whatever it is, let your request be made known to God. And He says He's going to provide not a lottery ticket, not a $500,000, $500,000 necklace that we can just parade around in, right? But He says, I'm going to give you peace, which surpasses all understanding. And if you've been able to weather the difficulties over these last few months, and you're able to look around and say, wow, we got through that, and are able to look and see other individuals who are struggling, the reason there is that difference is because of this miracle and this gift that we just read about right here. That's a pretty core thing. When you consider the kingdom, when you consider what prayer and fasting, having thankfulness, does to alleviate our anxiety, is an immense thing. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. We can't talk about fasting without going here. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. The preceding verses here, God is speaking a little bit cynically here. But in verse 6, He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? In contrast to the other things that He brings up before that, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? When you're fasting, how many times are you like, you know what, I'd rather just give this food than I really want to somebody else? Humanly speaking, it's probably not what our first thought is. Probably in a few weeks when we're prepping for the Day of Atonement, maybe you're driving home from work, maybe you're at home already, maybe you're just catching the last glimpse of news, but you're going to notice every single food commercial and every billboard with food on it. As you drive here, you will see that, right? Humanly, that's what we do. Humanly, our thought is, man, I need to shove something into my stomach. God says, here's this fast, that you share your bread with the hungry. But I'm hungry. Give me the food. He says, no, share it with the hungry. And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. That your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry. A miracle of healing that you looked and you said, there's no way that should have happened. Healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And when you call, the Lord will answer. And He will say, here I am. That's relationship. When you consider again the variance between the opportunity for an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father and what many other people view as their relationship with God. There are faiths that have very clear individuals who stand between someone and a relationship with God or Jesus Christ. All we have is we have our elder brother as an intercessor. Doesn't mean we can't go to our Father, because we can still go boldly before the throne. But we have somebody who has been through physical life. We have somebody who has been there who can say, I've been there. And He's an intercessor. But He is not the in-between person who stopped and go to God. We can go to Him. Many other people do not grasp the personal relationship with the Father. they stop at a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's important to have a relationship with Christ. We do want Him to know us. We don't want Him to say, go away from me, I never knew you, I don't know who you are. You don't have to... It'd just be like hiring a lawyer who doesn't believe you're innocent, right? How hard is he going to fight for you? How hard is she going to really be there for you? Like, you don't think I should get out of this. No, Jesus Christ has been there, and He desires to know us, and so we want to get to know Him, and we want Him to get to know us, so that when we go to our Father, He's like, yeah, listen to this one. But the fasting there, in conjunction with the prayer, opens up such an opportunity, such an intimate relationship with our Father, that again, many other people don't grasp. Many other people don't comprehend what is the depth and the height and the width and the breadth of His love, because they're only focused on a small sliver of it. So I would put prayer and fasting there as a core component of the trunk of the tree. Perhaps you wrote down tithing, food laws, or feast days. Right? I already kind of referenced the feast days. It's hard not to when they're such a component of the understanding of what His kingdom is. But you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 3. We see here things that I think we would say distinguish us. When we're talking about what we believe, why we believe it, what we do. Again, I've said there are many other Christians. There are many other faith traditions that are out there. And they all have their own things that they do. But there are the things that we do that are different and that make us, us, and who we are. Now, God gives us that culture. He has called us out. You who were not a people, we are now called to be a people, to be a part of His family. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 3, we see here some of the things that He gives us to do that distinguish us from what is around us. It says, you shall not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals which you may eat, the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. You may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having the hoof split into two parts, and that chews the cud among the animals. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat such as these. And it goes through a whole list, right? So we see here the food laws given to the nation of Israel. This is probably one of the first things, aside from abiding by the Sabbath, which we'll get to as one of the feast days, but we'll get there next. But aside from the Sabbath as a kid, this was like the next thing, because it was Sabbath and pepperoni. Right? You don't do those things, or you don't. We go to church on the Sabbath on Saturday, and you don't eat pepperoni. So these food laws very clearly distinguish us from others around us, right? If you don't do pork and shellfish, if you're flying to the feast by chance, maybe they provide a meal on the air. I don't know if they're even still providing meals on airplanes, but if they do, you have the choice, and you can put in what some of your allergies or what some of your religious beliefs are according to food. So you can get a halal meal, you can get a kosher meal, you can get a vegetarian meal. Now there are so many different options as far as diets and things like that. But God gives these dietary principles to His people, and He clearly distinguishes them as the clean and the unclean things. Verse 22, we see here the principle of tithing. It says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to place His name, to make His name abide, and the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So it's talking about tithing, the principle of setting aside that tithe. That we eat before God. It's a whole other message I'm working on. It's a year of feasting with God when you look at everything that He does with us. The relationship building that He does. Right? But this principle of tithing is set in place, just like the principle of the food laws, is it distinguishes God's people. You can go to Ezekiel and you can read about the priests and the Levites distinguishing between the holy and the profane. I've mentioned that a number of times. I think it's a wonderful study to get into when you're looking at the Day of Trumpets and you're looking at the concept of the sheep and the goats from Matthew 25 about who is going to be there in his family. We have to be able to distinguish between what is clean and what is unclean. And God does that with his people, and he asks us to do the same with our diet. And then with the tithing, this feeds right back to when we were talking about prayer and fasting. We are supposed to pray with all thanksgiving, right? And what is a tithe to God but a way of saying thank you and an acknowledgement? And at that time when you're having such an agrarian society, whenever you, if you've raised livestock, nobody likes to keep livestock over the time where you stable your animals, because that means you have to store up enough food to feed them while they're stabled. And so very oftentimes you would do the butchering around the fall feast days, or you would keep the group that you would want to breed, to procreate, right? So they would get pregnant. They would be pregnant over the winter because they're already going to be there. You could watch them. They're already going to be in the stables, and then they're going to birth in the spring. And you're going to have those that you're not keeping, and they would be for food, so you would slaughter them in the fall. And then also in conjunction with that, if you're harvesting, right, all these harvests and all this, you know, God put in place the times and the seasons. It works out just like it, you know, why are all these animals born in the spring? Why is this all set up? Because God set it up that way so that people could see and understand and know the blessings. And so he says, when you have that increase, right, in the early spring, when you go out for Pentecost, you're going to see, or I guess the late spring before the full harvest, when you go out in the fall and you realize what all you've reaped in, all the massive zucchinis or all the tomatoes, you can just go out to the vine and pick all of these things. If you have a garden at home, all of that bounty, you get to realize it very, very concretely around those times. And he says, now I want you to take that, a tithe of that, because they didn't get paychecks every 2 weeks, right, or every month. Take that now, and I want you to go to this place. And so it was a very real, concrete A to B link for his people. And so the tithing principle, as we're all excited at some level, whether we're excited about how we're going to make this feast different, we're excited about where we're going, whatever the case is, we have our tithe set aside, that one-tenth, so that we can go and we can rejoice where our Father has placed his name, as it said there in verse 23, where he has made his name abide. So the tithing is there. Leviticus 23, I referenced, these are the feast days. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1, we're keeping the first one that's mentioned here. It's amazing to consider that other than the Sabbath, we were not able to congregate for a feast yet this year. But we've been very blessed to be able to keep this. Have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. This is one of the pilgrimage feasts for the children of Israel. They had the offering 7 days. We take up an offering on the two high holy days there, the first day and the last day. But it was a day that was time that was set aside by God, and it differentiated his people, much like the food laws, much like tithing. Many churches, there's an estimate, I believe it was in last week's, Articles of Interest that Mr. Baker shared, number of churches that are likely going to go under because they don't have people in seats. But also one of the things is they rely on, in many cases, being able to take up a collection and an offering on a weekly basis. It's not a tithe outside of perhaps the Latter-day Saints who have an active tithe-paying base when you're looking at individuals, modern-day religions. God says, set it aside. God says, the first tenth is his. The second tenth you can use to go to my feast days. And the third tenth, every 3 years, you make sure it's cared for. And all of those, tithing, food laws, the feast days, it is something that God uses to distinguish his people and set them apart. We talked about the vision and the understanding of His kingdom. We've talked about prayer and fasting as our individual relationship with Him and the opportunity that it has to have an intimate relationship and to change us. We've talked about the tithing, food laws, and the feast days as a way that He uses to distinguish who are His. And a fourth thing that I might toss into there, the final thing we'll go over, are the commandments. Exodus chapter 20. This might seem like a gimme, but not only does it function as a distinguishing factor of God's people, where we strive to abide by all of them, but Christ also came to magnify them. Because it's not just about the ones that we're going to read here in Exodus chapter 20. It's not just about what we read. There's more to it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's an amazing thing that He gives that at the beginning, because sometimes we need to be reminded, yeah, I guess you do have the clout to ask of these things. You know, what does the Lord require of us? He wants something from us, right? And it's merely our entire life as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. But He has the right to ask for it, because just as He did for the children of Israel, He brought them out of slavery, He brought them out of bondage, He brought them out of a dead-end life where they were going to be going nowhere. He paid off their debt, and He took them out, and He saved them. Not only did He save them, but He brought them into His fold, into His family, to be inheritors of His promise, the promised land, to the land that was promised to their father Abraham. So He reminds them of that here at the beginning of this listing of the Ten Commandments. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You can sound like a very vindictive God there for the first bit of that command, but His desire there is to show mercy to thousands, to those who love Him and keep His commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Interestingly, same individuals that were told on the feast days are also not supposed to work. Also, the same individuals were told to make sure that we take to the Feast of Tabernacles to enjoy and to learn about His holy days and His plan. Because it's all-encompassing, it's inclusive. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Kind of covered that last commandment there in the sermonette a little bit about, is there anything in this world, is there anybody in this world who we see that we want to be them? There was a time when you could look at this and pretty much other than one commandment, you'd be like, well, most of the world is keeping this. They just don't keep the Sabbath. Now you look at this, and as I was reading over these just now, I'm like, most of these people aren't keeping. Most people have another God. Most people take His name in vain. Those who not only through coarse language, but there are many individuals who say and speak as if they are Christian, as if they are wanting to be His children, and then with the same mouth go and do something else. It's a different time. But again, this is one of those things that God uses to distinguish us, as we covered with the tithing, food laws, and the feast days, but also this plays right into the prayer and the fasting, because not only is it our communication with Him as we talk to Him, but this is how He communicates with us. This is how He sets that standard. He lets us know what that standard ought to be, and it gets expounded in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Because he wants us to know his expectations. He wants us to know what he wants from us. So we get the Ten Commandments, and Israel, as they said, all that you say we're going to do, and then they didn't. When Jesus Christ came, people asked him what they should do. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, he's approached and a lawyer asked him, "Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." A student of the law, a lawyer, an individual who knew what was written in the Old Testament. He knew the law of Moses. Comes and tries to put Jesus Christ into a corner. And the way that Jesus answered him was extremely wise. There are other places where it references them marveling at how he replied, because it was a very wise response. You see, he takes those Ten Commandments that he gave us in Exodus, and he moves it from the specificity, the particulars of it, and he says, you know what? We're going to expand this a little bit, because apparently human beings can be very focused on just the check boxes of what we have to do. And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That was not part of the original Ten Commandments, was it? Well, it wasn't written verbatim like that, but when you go through and you read about having no other gods, about making sure that we're keeping the Sabbath day, all the things that are there that reference how we should be distinguished from others, that reference how we should be following and abiding by his standard, it's very, very definitely there. And that's what Jesus was bringing out. So we've gone through four things that I'm throwing out there as a what could be components, what could be the trunk of the tree. We have the kingdom of God, prayer and fasting, tithing, food laws and feast days, and then the commandments. Perhaps there's some overlap between what I shared and what you have. But what is the trunk of the tree? And I would say it's all of them, and it's God gives us some very direct instructions on what to do, what to eat, who to associate with, how to worship, and many other things. But let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 is where we'll pick it up. Matthew 5. Even though he gives us particulars, there is a lot that is not said. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Say, is not Christianity more than any one of these different things? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You see, you can worry about how much hay did you bring in? How much grain did you have? Are you going to be able to feed over the winter? Are you going to have enough to sell at market so you can have something left over? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You take the time to lily spring. It's a pretty phenomenal flower. The fact that they can open up, and then it just takes time, and you'll start to see that. I can't remember the biology and all the different parts of it, but the petals open up, and then you see the bits that have the pollen on the inside and how the pollen drops, and then the birds and the bees and little ants, things go in there. It's just created so intricate, and they're gorgeous, and they're unique. God can put that together. Solomon was not arrayed like one of them. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles, I mean, don't we also seek that stuff? I would like to have clothes to wear. I would like to have food on my table. I would like to have gas in my car so I can drive and get to services or whatever it is. I would like those things too. But the difference here is that the Gentiles, as we just read about the commandments, are putting those first. They're not putting God first. They're putting them first. And we carry on here. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see, it can be easy to get caught up in the difficulties around us, in the noise, in the cacophony of all that is going on. And we can forget where our focus needs to be. And our focus needs to be on the trunk, on the things that matter, on the things that God sees as the distinguishing factors, the components that make his people his people, on the things that change the people he has called into the family that he wants to invite to be spirit beings with him. Micah chapter 6, let's close there. I referenced it earlier, but let's close in Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Has a way of cutting through everything. When we seek God, as it says in Matthew 6:33, the rest falls into place. Because if we're willing to forego everything that we read in the preceding verses from Matthew 6:25 through 32 and even 34, if we're willing to forego all of those things that we worry about, then it means we're actually functioning in a faithful relationship with God, believing that he is a rewarder of those who follow him. That's why everything else falls into place, because we have the right mindset, because we are coming out of the world, because we are working through the prayer, the fasting, the tithing, the food laws, the feast days, abiding by his commandments, striving for his kingdom. Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Much like he said, hear now, O Israel, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Before he gave them the Ten Commandments, he gives them the rationale as to why. And here God is saying through the prophet Micah, he's saying, I called you out. I provided you leadership. I cared for you. Why are you acting like this? And if we're in a situation where we find ourselves floundering and looking for that grounding component in our life, there is no further to look than God. And he says, with what, verse 6, shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? All these things that we might worry about, the food, the clothing, the family. But he has shown us. He has shown us, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God asks us to put things in perspective. And this is a perspective that only He can provide. As we've gone through these components that I'm saying are part of that trunk of the tree, if you have different things, like I said, please share them. But do a further study. Challenge yourself to go in and look and see and answer the questions. Get the perspective. Look for those delineating factors that make you and me a child that God wants to have in His family. There are many things that we may think God wants of us. But in the end, it's very simple. He wants us to be like Him. And anything that we see in His Word that points us to be striving for that, to be internalizing that, that's your trunk of the tree. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be in His family. The fullness of what that means, it provides us so much. So hopefully as we go through and start into these fall holy days, we'll have the opportunity to revisit what is that trunk of the tree? What is it that is holding us to God? And make sure that we're cleaving to that.
Thank you, Mr. Ekema. We will conclude services with one final